1 Corinthians chapter 15. And secondly, to Romans chapter 12. We'll be working out of those two. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 12. Okay, for the last couple weeks, we've been dealing with this thing of grace. We've talked about the many different definitions of grace, the many different applications, the different aspects of grace and God's grace. We've gone over approval, finding grace in the eyes of God. That's finding favor and finding approval with God. We've talked about salvation by grace. Last week, we talked about a specific attribute of God, how God is gracious. That's an attribute of God only. God that comes from God. God is a giver. And we talked about the example of God and how he guided Israel through the desert, how he helped them, how he fed them with manna, how he supplied their every need through their travel. He provided them with a land. He provided them with houses. He provided them with vineyards and olive yards that were already planted and ready to go. And so we found out that God is a gracious God. God is a willing God. He's willing to give. He wants to give. He wants to give to us. Right? He wants us to, he wants to be able to give us these things, okay? And so we have a very gracious God. And then we talked about briefly about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ only just begins at Calvary, right? The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that was just the tip of the iceberg. The grace just expands. It's a huge glacier and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. God's grace is never ending, okay? And so there's so much stuff to cover here. I apologize if I go too quick because I thought I could cover this in three messages. I just can't. There's so many references. There's so many examples of grace in the Bible. I'm going to try to slow down here today. That's why I decided tonight, instead of going into Proverbs, I was going to just go on and continue on grace, because there's so many notes, there's so many things to cover. And so I'm going to try to slow it down here today and go over this thing. So we talked about grace, right? The salvation by grace. That's just the tip of the iceberg, right? There's more exceeding the riches of his grace beyond that. And 2 Peter 3:18 says that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meaning that after that we have found salvation through Jesus Christ, it is our job to now grow in that grace. We are to grow. We are to continue in that grace, right? We're not just to get saved and just continue going on with what we were doing before. No, we're to grow as Christians. We're to grow as human beings through this grace, so that one day we can present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. God gave us this free gift, this eternal gift, right? It's only right that we give something back to him. We can never repay him fully for the things that he's given us. If that was it, if that's all God gave you was eternity with him, that's a whole lot. That's a gift that is greater than any gift that anyone could ever give you. And so it is our reasonable service to want to give back to Jesus Christ. And so we talked about this grace, okay? This grace is just the start of it, okay? How God distributes his grace. He distributes his grace with a humble attitude. Okay, with a humble attitude. And you see that humble attitude if you look in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 9. You see how Paul thinks of himself. In verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So he's saying, I am the least of the 12 apostles, but I am not even worthy to be an apostle because of the things that I've done in my past. So the things that how we ended last week, we talked about who's worthy. If Paul's not worthy, then who is worthy? I'm not worthy to be up here talking to you here today. I'm not worthy. I'll tell you that right now. I know I'm not worthy, right? But it's that humility. That's how God distributes his grace, the humility that Paul talks about. I don't even deserve to be an apostle. That's how you know Paul knows some things about himself that everyone else doesn't know, right? Paul's done some things. But if God can turn a murderer like Paul, someone who, when persecuted the church, if God can turn him into the greatest apostle, if he can turn him into the greatest apostle, what can he do with you? What can he do? What can God's grace do in your life if you allow it, if you humble yourself, if you take an honest look in the mirror about who you are, what you've done, and bring that to God, and that's the first steps in growing in grace. Acknowledging who you are, what you are, and saying, God, what can I do anything for you? I don't deserve your grace, but God, please, I need it. I need it because I can't go on without it. Well, imagine going through life, right? Jesus Christ said, my burden is light, right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? His yoke is light, right? He wants to help us through these situations, okay? And so when you look at this thing here, you look at verse 10 here, but by the grace of God, Paul acknowledges, it's not because of his actions, it's not because of the things that Paul does, but by the grace of God, he was able to spread, to set the world on fire with the gospel, right? He set the world on fire through his mission trips and through his boldness and through the things that he preached, the things that he went through. It's but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, he says, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. So he's saying here that the grace that God gave him was not in vain. Okay, so what is it to take God's grace in vain? Well, when you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're sealed into the day of redemption, and that's that. Right? But if you don't do anything with that grace, if you just sit as a stale Christian, you're not going to grow in grace. You're taking that grace, that free gift that God gave you, and you're taking it in vain. You're not doing anything with it. Right? You're not doing anything. And Paul's saying, no, I took that grace and I did something. I labored in that grace. I worked at it. I worked at it and I did it because you deserve it, Jesus Christ. You deserve it. You deserve it. And so he's talking about how he labored in that grace. You know, that it's by the grace of God that he was able to do some of these things. He is gracious and willing if we just humble ourselves. You know, look, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. Keep your finger here. Actually, you know what? Just turn to Romans chapter 12. I think we're done here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so Paul took that to heart. Paul really took that to heart, and he put that in action. And when you look at this, you turn the page over to verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Don't we as Christians think that we know something? God's given us something in this Bible. We think we know something. We think we're better than other people, right? And so he's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you are. You're nobody. You're a nobody, okay? Verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is of another. Okay, so we're not to compare our works to other people's works. We're not to look at other people's ministry. We all have different jobs. We all have different jobs to fulfill in the body of Christ. We're all called differently, right? Paul said he gave to some teachers, he gave to some preachers, he came to some ministers, right? We don't all have the same work. And so we're not to compare our works to other people's works, right? It's like, well, I go out and I pass out tricks every Tuesday after work. What do you do? Or, you know, I preach to coworkers at work. That's not what it's about. You missed humility, right? We all don't have the same service. We're all not called to preach. We're all not all called to, you know, do these things. You know, and it's going to list here in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to get into this, the different works that are in the body of Christ, the different spiritual gifts given to people, okay? We're not to compare that, okay? And when you look at these spiritual gifts that are listed in verse 6 through 8, you know, these are the gifts that were given to Paul after salvation that he labored in, that he worked on to win souls for Jesus Christ. These are the things that he labored in, okay? At the moment you received Christ, you were given a spiritual gift whether you knew it or not. Whether you knew it or not, God gave you, God put in you a spiritual gift, right? And it is our job as Christians that we figure out that gift, that we figure out how we can use that gift to serve him. It's our job as Christians, once we've received that gift, to figure it out and then to master it and figure out ways we can use that gift to serve the Lord. That's the reasonable service that Paul was talking about in Romans verse 1. That's our reasonable service. Okay, so when you you look at these gifts here, and starting in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to our portion of faith. Okay, so the first gift here is prophecy, okay? I would, if I had to put a pin on that one and had to try to explain what prophecy is, today that would be kind of understanding the times that we live in. Understanding what we're going through in the Laodicean church age, understanding that we're living in a day and age of apostasy, that there are counterfeit people out there pretending to give the gospel and all that stuff, knowing the times that we live in and figuring out not only how what day and age that we live in, but then how to minister in that day and age. How to turn the gift of prophecy into spreading the gospel, okay? How to use that. You know, pastor's really good at that. He talks about some of the things, and he's able to then turn it into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn it back to the Bible. Turn some of the things that are happening in this day and age, and then turn it back into the Bible and spreading the gospel. Pastor's very good at that. Notice in verse 7, you have another gift here. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Okay, so we got two right there. The gift of ministry, all right, that's being a servant. That's helping others. That's doing things for the church. That's being a willing servant, willing to clean the toilets at the church, willing to help a missionary build churches in Africa, whatever it may be, right? The gift of ministry is just to be a help, just to help someone. It could even be just listening and helping those in need, someone who's going through a hard time, just being an ear to bend, you know, just helping someone, maybe giving encouragement. Someone sending a text to someone saying, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. Hey, I'm praying for you, sister. Just something. That's the gift of ministry. That's helping others. That's doing whatever you can do to help others, right? And God looks at that, and that's acceptable unto God, right? You can see just from the first two, these things are vast. They're vastly different in their approach. Now we have the gift of teaching, right? If pastor wasn't given this gift of teaching, then he certainly developed it. Because I don't know someone who teaches this Bible and makes it more clear than him, right? He's a great teacher. Like, he makes this book come alive. He makes things that I don't understand myself. When I read this stuff, he can explain it. And he's very good at that. He's a good teacher. So we have the gift of teaching, being able to teach out of the Word of God. Next you have in verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, okay? Exhortation, that's a preacher who gives a convicting message. That's a good orator, who's someone who can speak very well. He's good at making an urgent appeal for Christians to either get saved or to get right with God, right? That's what it is to exhort the brethren, okay? He that giveth, let him give with simplicity, okay? Maybe God's been very gracious to you. Maybe God has blessed you financially, all right? And you're the giver, okay? Now you can support missionaries. You can support the church and things that you see needed financially. So he that giveth, give simplistically, okay? You know, maybe you're an introvert. Maybe you're not, you know, good at witnessing to other people. Maybe you're not good at talking, public speaking, or anything like that. But you can give financially. The ruler here, and let's see here, he that ruleth with diligence. Okay, ruling with diligence. Maybe you've been promoted to some sort of position at work, in a management position where you have people underneath you and you tell them to go and do this job and they go and do the job. Okay? Ruling with diligence is someone that's steady, someone who shows up to work on time every day, someone who is reliable, someone who is going to be there, and someone who is devoted to the task at hand. Okay? If you want a job done, then you're going to show your employees how to do the job, and you're going to work as hard as you'd expect them to work. Okay? And so that's how you rule with diligence. Okay? And that's a good testimony on the job site, right? Showing up to work on time, being there, doing the work, you know, getting in with the men. That's being a good testimony, right? And that's a good way to witness to someone, you know, through that testimony. And finally, here you have he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, This one is tough, and this one is for a unique individual. I am not that unique individual. He who shows mercy. Mercy, this mercy that this person shows is someone who can forgive somebody and not let it affect the relationship, right? So if someone can do something hurtful to someone, and they can show mercy, and they can just act as though it never happened. That's a unique individual right there. Someone who is merciful. Someone who doesn't let it affect the relationship. And so you have all these gifts here listed in Romans chapter 12. Whatever your gift may be, we need to labor in them. We need to refine them. We need to work to develop these gifts on this list, okay? And a part of growing in grace is realizing that there is always some way we can be better. Always realizing that there is something we can do in our Christian life until the day that we die. There is something that we can do to improve ourselves, improve our character, improve our stricter morals, improve our relationships with not only God, but with man as well. I mean, there's numerous ways in which we can grow in grace. We can be better. We can do things for people. We can be better. And that's what our reasonable service is, right? To want to serve God, all right? And so that we have that right there, okay? That's grace. We're talking about grace. Now think of this relationship, okay? And the dispensing of grace that God gives us, okay? This relationship and the dispensing of grace, kind of think of it as a business investment. When God gave you his grace, he is putting his investment in you, all right? He's putting his investment in you. And the more you labor in that thing, the more you labor in that grace, the more grace God is willing to invest in you. So the more you labor in it, the more he's willing to give. And you see that, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure laid up? Where is your heart at? Is it on the things of the here and now? Is it on the things of this earth? Or is it on investing in your future? Or investing in eternity? By choosing to serve God and have a daily relationship with God, you are investing into eternity, okay? But in the here and now, God is investing in us by dispensing his grace to help us along that path. He gives us all the tools we will possibly ever need to serve him, to give us that grace, okay? You know, and we talked about that. That's what Paul was talking about. You know, God's grace, he gives it to the humble, okay? And we see that example with Paul, how he's humble. He thinks of himself as the least of the apostles, okay? But that grace was not given in vain, meaning that we can take God's grace and we can take it in vain and not put any action or any part into it, okay? And that grace that requires our work, right, that's not for continual salvation, but that's for a continual investing in more and more in grace. Now imagine you are an investor, okay? Imagine you're investing your hard-earned money into a business, okay? Now, as an investor, you would expect to see monthly statements, quarterly statements of that business that you're investing in to see how that business is going, right? Now, why would you want that? Why would you expect to see monthly statements? Because as an investor, you want to see some sort of return on that investment. You want some sort of return on that investment. And so you want to see those statements to make sure that the business is flourishing, that's doing good, and that, you know, you're going to get a return and you didn't waste your money on a failing business. Okay? Well, God is no different. He expects a return on his investment, aka a daily relationship and a daily service towards him. All right. The Lord received a return on investment from Paul because Paul did not take that grace in vain. He didn't waste it. He didn't waste it. He used it to grow closer to the Lord and to win souls. And the more we labor in Christ, the more the Lord is going to give us grace and grace. How much would you be willing to invest into a company that has already made poor decisions with your original investment? Say you gave your money to some business and that business is failing, and you see the statements and you're like, man, where's my money going? Like, what is my money? You're not going to be willing to put more money to keep that thing afloat. No, at some point in time, you're going to look at that failing business and you're going to say, man, it might be time to start cutting my losses. It might be time to just pull whatever investment I have left in that thing out of there and invest in something that's going to flourish. God is no different. God is no different. And you see that if you turn to Luke chapter 19, this is the parable of the pound. And Luke 19 and verse 12, it says, "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called for his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come." Now, we see here the nobleman in verse 12 is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at his first appearing, okay? And he talks about, in verse 12, how he's going to have a second appearing. He's going to come back later and receive that kingdom, okay? And you'll see that as we go through this parable, okay? His second coming. But notice you see in verse 13, it talks about the pound. Now, the pound for me, I believe, is a picture of the grace. That's the investment that the Lord has made on you, okay? That's the investment that God is making on you, okay? Now, when you get over to verse 15 here, and it says, "And it came to pass when he returned," okay, this is the Lord's second coming, "having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Okay, so the Lord's coming back in a second coming, and he wants to know what the return on his investment was. And so he's going to call his servants one by one up and say, "What did you do with my pound? What did you do with my initial investment? Did you add upon that investment, or did you just keep it, or did you lose it?" Okay, and so you see this thing here. He calls the first servant up, and he calls the second servant up in verse 16 and verse 19, verse 16 through verse 19, right? And the first servant, having 1 pound, turned his pound into 10 pounds. Okay, and the Lord was pleased with that. The Lord said that you did a good job with that, okay? The second servant comes up and said, and turns his 1 pound into 5, okay? And their reward was given unto them to be rulers over these cities, okay? That's in the millennial kingdom. Doctrinally speaking, that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you do with the grace that God gives you determines what your inheritance will be, okay? But notice the last servant comes up in verse 20. It says, "And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest what thou didn't sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." The Lord is no different. The grace that he has given to you, he views that as an investment. And if you don't do anything with it, he's going to take that investment and put it in someone else. He's going to cut his losses, okay? So he's investing. Upon the time of salvation, he is investing in you, okay? And you can see that there is a distinct difference, okay? There's similarities between the parable of the pound and the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Now, the distinct difference is, doctrinally speaking, the parable of the talents, the servant was cast down into utter darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? That's a Jewish, that's tribulation doctrine right there, okay? And so the servant in Luke, he just lost his inheritance. That's all he lost. He doesn't say that he was cast down into utter darkness. It doesn't say he lost his soul. The man in Matthew lost his soul. The man in Luke lost his inheritance. Okay, so that's the doctrinal difference. That's how God views his investments. If you do nothing with it, he's going to take it and give it to somebody else. Now, I'm going to give us some examples here this morning of examples of how we as Christians can take God's grace in vain and do nothing with it. And once you see some of this stuff, you'll understand that, man, it's actually pretty easy to do. It's actually really easy to do. Turn, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 here, we'll pick up in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The Spirit that he is talking about here in verse 16, that's the same Spirit you were sealed with until the day of redemption. That's the Spirit you received after salvation. Okay? So a lot of people think that after salvation, you know, after you get saved, they think that it's happily ever after from here on out. That you don't have to worry about nothing, that you got everything taken care of, that it's all sunshine and rainbows. But that's just the start of understanding right and wrong. That's the start of understanding walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is growing in that grace by which you were saved. Walking in the flesh is taking that grace in vain and fulfilling your own desires. And those own desires are listed in verse 19 through 21 here. Now, before I get into that list, before I get into some of the walking in the flesh, it is impossible to walk both in the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. It is not possible to do both. And you're going to see that very clearly here as we get into this thing. You cannot serve man and you cannot serve God at the same time. You cannot serve yourself and you cannot serve God at the same time. Okay, so it is impossible to walk in the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. And when you look at this list here, it's stuff that all of us as Christians are not only capable of, but do regularly. Okay? So let's take a look at this thing. In verse 19 it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such the like, of which I have told you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these things here, these works of the flesh. Now you say, you look at some of these things, you look at witchcraft, and you look at, you know, some of these things like drunkenness. I'm not a drunkard. And you think to yourself, that doesn't pertain to me. That doesn't pertain to me. Oh yeah? What if God took your family out in a car accident? What if a drunk driver one night hit your family and your kids were in the back seat, your husband or your wife, your whole life is gone? Are you going to sit there and tell me that you're going to rely on the grace of God? I would like to think so, but I could tell you right now it'd be real easy to fall into the bottle. It'd be real easy to fall into your sorrows. It'd be real easy if you're one bad accident away from falling into some of these things, okay? You're one bad, so don't ever say, oh, that's not me. It could happen just like that in the snap of a fingers. Your life could turn upside down just like that. I mean, your babies, your wife, gone. Now, let's look at some of the things that we do actually struggle with, okay? What about strife? What about wrath? You know, have you ever lashed out at someone? I'm not talking like before you got saved. I'm talking about after you got saved. You ever lashed out at your husband or your wife? You ever got into an argument and started shouting? You ever did something angrily? You ever lashed out at a coworker who was being annoying or something along those lines? Have you ever lashed out at somebody? That's that right there. That's walking in the flesh. That's strife. That's wrath. How about emulations? That's pride. Thinking of yourself better than others. You ever done that before? I know I have. I know I've been in positions at work where I thought, man, that guy got in a position of authority that I thought I should have gotten. I'm better than he is because I did this, this, and this. I know more in the Bible than this guy and this guy. It's very easy to do. When you look at some of these things, it's very easy to walk in the flesh, to think yourself better than others, right? To be envious. That's jealousy. Thinking that others, being jealous of what others have achieved, being jealous of acknowledgement that someone may have received. Maybe you did something and some person did something and they get all the praise for it and you're like, but that was my idea, right? And you're jealous, you're envious of that other person for receiving the praise for that thing. You see how this thing can escalate. You see how this thing can keep on going here. You know, doing things behind the scenes, you know, being the work of the ministry, right? Being a servant, right? Doing things behind the scenes. You ever get upset because you weren't acknowledged for some of the praise that you, for some of the things that you did that nobody else seen? I mean, that's envious right there. That's envy. That's the sin of envy, pride, you know, yeah, guilty, and all that is the work of the flesh. How about idolatry? Now, we as Bible believers, we're like, idolatry? You know, I only serve one God, right? I only serve one God. But how do we spend our free time? How do we spend our free time that we're not working, we're not dealing with our family, this is pleasure time? How do we spend that time? Do we spend it on things that we want? Do we spend it on times that spend it on the things to fulfill our own lust, to fulfill our own desires, or do we spend it on redeeming the time and drawing closer to the Lord? Do we use our free time to study, to read, to pray, to fast, to do all these things? How do we spend our time? Are you putting your fleshly desires before your relationship with God? I would consider that idolatry. I would consider putting your own fleshly wants and your own desires on the altar above God. That's idolatry. We're all guilty. 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 I am guilty, because my flesh wants, when I get off of work, I have some things in my head. Maybe it's watching the Cubs game. Maybe it's you're watching football when it comes on. Maybe it's whatever. Whatever your desires are, whatever the things that you want to do when you get home from work, you know, instead of doing the things that you need, does it come before your relationship with God? That's idolatry. That's putting things above your relationship with God. That's not putting God first, right? And so we're guilty of, as Christians, of doing all these things. Guilty as charged. And we all have weaknesses in the flesh, and we will always have these weaknesses in the flesh until the day that we die. Paul said that I know the things that I shouldn't do, and I do them anyway. And he dealt with that. That's him, and later in his ministry, saying that. As an old man, Paul is saying that. He's saying, I don't do the things that I know I should do, and I do the things I know I shouldn't do. Right? That's the greatest Christian of all time talking. Right? And so surely we do this. Surely we are guilty. You know, you can't grow if you're continually giving yourself to these lusts. You can't grow. You can't grow until you get over it. You can't grow until you look yourself in the mirror and you face these things and you say, God, I need help. I can't do it alone. You can't get over these. You can't grow. You won't be able to grow in that grace. You first have to recognize your weaknesses. Secondly, you have to acknowledge it with the Lord. And thirdly, then you have to show some discipline. You have to discipline yourself from the flesh. Now, one way that I do this, and one way that it's pretty efficient, is fasting. Okay? Hold food from your body for 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, and you're going to see that flesh. You're going to see that flesh come up. I know when I do it, I'm like, man, I made a terrible choice. I need a cheeseburger. And I start shaking, or I need some cake, or I need some sugar, or I need some caffeine. No, I'm talking about a real fast. A real fast. That's water only, right? No caffeine, no sugar, no protein. I'm talking about a real fast. And you're going to see how fast that flesh comes alive. You're going to see how quick that flesh is like, I need something to eat, right? And then you can tell, I might have a problem here. But I'm not talking about just a fasting. I'm talking about a fasting with a purpose. I'm not talking about fasting because you need to lose weight or you have some other thing in mind. No, I'm talking about a purposeful fast. You have a weakness in the flesh and you need taken care of. Fasting tells God that you're getting serious about it. Fasting tells God, hey, I need some help, Lord. Please give me the grace to overcome, because there is nothing that can overcome the flesh but grace. Grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that you're going to do to overcome that. Turn, if you would, over to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, pick up in verse 5. It says, "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in lust, or the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now the key in this verse, the key in this passage here is verse 7. That's submitting yourself unto God. Submitting yourself unto God, then resisting the devil, resisting the lusts of the flesh, drawing, verse 8, drawing nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now how does God draw nigh unto us? By verse 6, giving us more and more and more grace. The more we humble ourselves before the Lord, the more grace he's willing to give us, right? He is more willing to give us grace if you humble and admit to your weaknesses here. And by you getting this grace, right, you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's verse 10. He is the only one capable of overcoming the lust of your flesh. His grace is the only thing that can do it. It's the only thing that can help you overcome that thing here. And now, I'm going to get into Paul's life because Paul's life is a great example of watching someone through Acts and through his epistles and all the things that he wrote, all his letters, of someone who experienced growing in grace. It's probably one of the best examples of growth in grace that we can look towards. Paul's life is a great example. We don't have enough time to get into all of it right here and now. I don't want to keep you guys here. We'll be here till real late. But Paul is a great example of someone who had to overcome trials and tribulations, beatings, imprisonment. He was stoned to death, right? He was rejected, thrown out of cities, right? He said he had a thorn in the flesh and that he needed it removed. And God said, "Is my grace not sufficient for you?" Right? God's grace shall supply all our needs according to his riches and greatness and glory. And so with that, I'm going to end there in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for your grace. I just ask and pray that you would help us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives, Lord, to keep this in mind, the works of the flesh, Lord, and the works of the Spirit, Lord. Help us to come to terms with the flesh that we have on us, Lord, and help us to understand some of our weaknesses, Lord, so that we can grow in grace. We can overcome our weaknesses, Lord, and so that we can grow and continue in you, Lord, to serve you, because that is our reasonable service, to glorify and honor your name, Lord. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.